Hello, I'm Pastor Dan Troutman of the Heritage Baptist Church, located at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, Flemington, New Jersey. The message you're about to hear has been recorded at one of our weekly church services. I trust that as you listen to the preaching and the teaching of the Word of God, you will be edified in the faith and you will be enriched in your walk with Christ. At the close of this recording, I will speak further with you about knowing for sure that you have a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, and I'll share with you more about our church ministry. May the message indeed be a blessing to your heart.
1 Thessalonians chapter 3, we are continuing to work our way through this book study. And as we do, let's take a look at the paragraph in front of us, verses 1 through 5. I'm going to read it, pray, and then right well get into it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Please follow as I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be at Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we would suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for every opportunity and the occasion to gather together and assemble here and be able to open your word and to consider the scriptures and to be encouraged in the faith and to be equipped for the ministry and to be able to advance the cause of Christ and to just as a church make an impact in this community. Not to bring about any social change, but Lord, to bring people to the saving knowledge of Christ so that they would be changed. And so bless our understanding of the Word of God that we're looking at tonight. Pray that you'd help us to take it in and mix it with faith and bring it forth in our daily lives and live for your glory and honor. And so we commit ourselves to you and pray you bless now in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the things we find throughout Paul's letters, and I've been looking and seeing it more and more here in his letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter to them, is his concern for them, his love for them. It's quite evident. I mean, his opening, he prays for them, and he appreciates them. He commends them for how they've received the Word of God. And he looks at them basically as a model church, when you really do think about it. And he had to depart from Thessalonica rather quickly, and didn't get a whole lot of time to really fully disciple them and get to know them. And he wanted to go back again, but when you look back in the previous chapter, and you see in verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. So Paul really did want to get to visit them again and minister to them again and be with them again. And Satan hindered them, obviously, as we read there. But I believe you can see here, he misses them dearly. Can I ask you a question? From Sunday to Sunday, don't you miss each other? I mean, isn't one of the blessings of being in church just being together? Whether it's a Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, there's a joy of just being able to be together. And when somebody is not there, we miss that. You may get a text from pastor or an email or a phone call. Hey, missed you in church. Where are you at? You know, not to police your lives. But I think taking a little bit out of the life and the heart of the Apostle Paul, he really cared about the people. He really did. And he was eager to know not just them on just a relational way, but on a spiritual way. He wanted to really know their spiritual well-being. He had a heart of a pastor. He had a heart of a missionary. He had a heart of the Lord God Almighty for the people. And not just to know them on a surface level. Hey, how are you? Good. Yeah, fine. That's great. No, but their spiritual well-being. Which another question I would ask, do we really care about each other's spiritual well-being? Walks with the Lord, the growth in Christ, the working through trials and troubles and tribulations, and just being able to see maturity in the faith. Well, for the apostle here, he also wants them to continue because there's persecution. What he experienced in Thessalonica, they're still experiencing. I mean, the trials and troubles that he faced is still facing them. You know, it's very similar to you and me. Trials and tribulation, they are persistent and they come in multiple different directions and they're relentless. Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, Lord, can I just go through this day and just have no persecutions, no oppositions, nobody mocking me, nobody scorning, and I could just have a day of full peace with you so that I would not have to battle? Heaven's going to be like that, by the way. Yeah, I was preaching over at the Independence Manor this afternoon and shared with the people there that there's a lot of things new. But there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, and in heaven we're having a new name, and it's all because we are new creatures in Christ, and the old things are passed away, and all things are become new. But until then, we're going to battle and we're going to struggle. And though unable to come unto them, what does he do? He does the next best thing. I know that's one of those commercials. The next best thing is being there, right? He sends Timothy. And so what you see here is that once again, a true concern, a real genuine care for fellow believers. And I would pray and trust that would be true for all of us. And that's the proposition for tonight. And it's not an automatic thing. And it is not just a Sunday thing. But it should be something that really characterizes our Christian lives. Because everybody likes to be cared for, right? I don't know about you. Well, maybe I'm unique. When I am sick and my wife tries to nurse and care and love on me, it's like, I'm okay, honey. I could be half dead. And I could say, I'm okay. But on the other hand, there are times where I know that she's not feeling well and I really try to care for her. And I truly like to encourage her. And I try to just love and minister. And she appreciates that. We men were different. How many of you men I'll stop there. But nevertheless, the Apostle Paul here is demonstrating a real care. And I think we can do the same in two ways. Verses 1 through 3 is the first one, and that's show support. Show support. And that involves, first of all, taking the initiative. What does Paul do? Look where he says here, wherefore? Oh, we saw that last week. When you look back up in chapter 2 and you're considering where Paul has written to these believers, wherefore, verse 18? Well, we see it again. It transitions from intention to action. Intention is good. Action following intention is even better. And it connects what he just said, verses 17 and 18, with what he says now. And he's truly evidencing a loving concern. On the basis of what has just been said, I could forbear no longer. What does it mean to forbear? Well, the forbear carries with it, and it carries with it the idea of endure. It first meant like a roof that is covering, protecting from the rain. Okay? And then it carried a further definition of an enduring and just being able to bear under. It's the word that is used in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7 of love. Love endures all things. It's able to withstand in that protectionary element and that no matter what is going on, love is going to continue and it's going to go further. You see, the idea is that Paul, not knowing what's going on and how they're faring, it becomes a little unbearable. Not because he's a busybody, but he cares about them. And it's almost like, I wonder how the Thessalonians are doing. Now, he's not worried about them, but he truly is concerned. And the desire to know and understand the true state of these believers, it is real. And then he says, since we had to do something, I couldn't get there. And I thought it good for us to remain at Athens alone. Do you see where Athens is in comparison to Thessalonica? I mean, you're talking perhaps 250 miles. That's a pretty long distance. Paul is writing in Corinth, but he's mentioning at the time that we were in Athens, it was better and it's good. We would stay there alone. So what I did, I did the next best thing. I sent Timothy to you guys. He's our liaison. He's our messenger. Oh, by the way, take your Bibles back to the book of Philippians chapter 2 and look at how Paul describes Timothy back there. And you can see how he is a well-qualified individual to go on Paul's behalf to visit these Thessalonians and to learn how well they're doing spiritually and how they're handling all the persecution and opposition and to bring a report back to the Apostle Paul. So you're in 1 Thessalonians, just back a few books, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, look at how Paul describes him. So we're in Galatians, Ephesians, let me get back there, Philippians. And it says this, Philippians chapter 2. Well, I'm going to back up a little bit. In verse number 20, but I trust in the Lord to send Timothy shortly unto you, the verse 19, that I also may be a good comfort when I know your state. He has the same concern for the Philippians. Verse 20, for I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state, for all seek their own, not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently as soon as I shall know how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also may come myself shortly. Then suppose necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, companion, labor, fellow soldier, your messenger, that he ministered to my wants. You know, it's interesting when you consider Timothy, it should be Epaphroditus who's listed here. Timothy's called a brother, my son. And you look at the qualities that are described of this man. And you can say, wow, he's a good, strong disciple of Christ. You know, you can bear these same qualities in your life. When you think about what the purpose for getting into the scriptures or being in the church services or being around the fellow believers in Christ is, it would be so that we would be of this quality in our Christian lives. So when you think about these elements, brother, true believer in Christ, minister, a true servant of the Lord, fellow laborer, by the way, the word fellow laborer is used in other places when you think here, Timothy, my fellow worker. And 1 Corinthians 3:9, we are laborers together. And the word comes from the original Greek word for energy. And it means that we're spending energy together. It's work. Did you know ministry is work? I remember my pastor. We had a pastor, we were pastoral interns. They called us preacher boys. And I remember him telling us that on any given Sunday, the energy that he expends in the preaching of the Word of God for just, and he would preach sometimes an hour and 15 minutes. You think I'm long. He would sometimes preach for an hour and 15 minutes and time was just like, wow, is it over already? He said it's equivalent to the amount of energy you would spend working in a labor job for about 8 hours. Because of what goes on spiritually and what goes on mentally. Do you know something? When we minister, if you're teaching a Sunday school class, if you're doing Truth Trackers, if you do Vacation Bible School, if you're involved in any other work of the ministry, it takes energy. It takes energy. I remember watching, when I was a kid, the Jetsons. Do you remember the Jetsons on TV? And I remember one time George Jetson was going to do some exercise. And he was laying in bed. And up pops this TV screen. And it shows George Jetson running on a treadmill. And he's running. And he's laying in bed and he's starting to sweat. And he's saying, oh. And I'm thinking, there are times I think we would like the benefit of the exercise. But we don't want to do the process. Yes, I know. I'm there. Wouldn't you love to be able to, wouldn't ministry be like that? Oh, I'd love for the phone calls to be made. I'd love for the notes to be sent. I'd love for the fellowship to be encouraged. I'd love that. But could I do it from my own bed in my own pajamas and just wish it would happen and it happens? No, it takes energy. It does. Because when you look at our Lord Jesus Christ and the energy that he expended when it came to ministry, even all the way up to the Garden of Gethsemane, as he was praying in agony, such that the sweat was like drops of blood on his forehead. I don't know about you, but when was the last time I was so energized and expending such energy in prayer that it was just, and you know why it takes a lot of energy? It's a battle. Because Satan himself and all his minions are on attack, and they are full assault against the work of the ministry. That's why Paul wrote, I wanted to come to you. Satan hindered me. And Paul was able to discern and know that the obstacle was presented. And he was prevented from doing the work because the battle is there. You're in Philippians. Turn back even a little bit earlier to the book of Ephesians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So go back one more book to chapter 6. And look at what it says here. Paul writes about this ministry, this battle, and he says in chapter 6, verse 10, he says this, finally, Ephesians 6, verse 10, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. By the way, strength, power, why? You put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. So ministry involves effort. And I pray and trust we would expend that same effort, much like he commends these and he writes about those who are in the same ministry. So there's a need to take the initiative, and Paul does that. Even though he couldn't go, he takes initiative to send Timothy. All right, what else? There's an effort to strengthen him. So the purpose of sending Timothy is to do what? In verse number 2, we continue back in 1 Thessalonians 3. In the second part of it, we're sending Timothy, our brother, minister, our fellow laborer in the gospel, to do what? To establish you. To establish you. Yeah, what does this word establish mean? Well, it does carry with it the idea of being strengthened, much like it would carry in the word back in the book of Romans chapter 1, where he says, I long to see you. Paul longed to see the Romans. So you're getting a theme here? Paul had a real concern for the wanted to be with them in person and presence, and he wanted to minister to them, and he wanted them to advance in the cause of Christ, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established, is the same exact word, to stabilize, to make firm. Same word when you go back in verse number 13, down in verse 13, excuse me. He says here, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable. So what Paul wants for these believers is not just to have a head full of knowledge, but a head full of knowledge that transfers into a heart of faith, which lends to a life of solid, steadfast Christian living. Not only does Timothy go on Paul's behalf to establish them, to strengthen them, but also to comfort them. The word comfort, same word we get for the Holy Spirit. And it's the same word for encourage, or to exhort. And it involves, by the way, it does involve, again, that effort. This is not just good intention, but this is activity. And listen, in order for there to be an establishing, a confirming in the faith, and also a comfort, encouraging in the faith, there has to be an understanding of the truths of the Scriptures, an understanding of the ways of God. So that means that you and I, the tool that we use, that we are ministering with, is the Word. Because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God's prophet for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. So what the apostle is doing here, he is pointing out to reinforce their commitment to Christ. And then there's a backside to this. There's another side to the coin. So we're doing all of this so that this doesn't happen. So that what doesn't happen? So that no man is moved. What is it? Again, you look here and it says, for you, back in verse 2, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, so that no man should be moved. It's an interesting word. It carries with it the idea of to fascinate, to seduce, to beguile, to be shaken and drawn from the right path. It's used of a dog that's wagging its tail to allure. Now, when I thought about this, I'm thinking, wait a minute. Are dogs, when they shake their tails, do they tend to allure? Hey, a dog will wag its tail when it wants something. And you got to remember something. The dogs that are usually listed in the Bible times are not pets. They are usually those who are scrappers and those who are feral. And they're not well liked. Throughout the scriptures, dogs are used not in a good light. So if a dog comes up to you here wagging his tail, there might be something that dog wants. And that wagging of a tail, who can resist a wagging tail? He says, sending Timothy to make sure that you're strengthened so you're not seduced and you're not beguiled, and so that you indeed would remain steadfast in the faith, and that you would not be moved by these afflictions. Afflictions, again, the picture aptly describes. The word affliction is also the word tribulation, and it means to squeeze. Did you ever feel like when you've been opposed, rejected, scorned, mocked, and ridiculed, that you just feel like, ah? Or when you go through a certain trial that happens to be on behalf of another person, you sometimes just feel squeezed or crushed. Yeah. Paul says, I am praying that you are not beguiled, you're not letting go based on all your afflictions. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. And believe me, there's going to be a lot of adversity. And so what Paul does, he cares. Now listen, he cares about them in their spiritual well-being, knowing that they're under attack, knowing that there are persecutions, knowing that there are those who are opposing them. And Paul says, I just wanted to come and encourage you so that you don't faint or quit or give up. I'm sending Timothy to establish, confirm you in the faith, and to encourage you along so that you keep on being strengthened, so you keep on living for him. But then Paul adds one more thought. He says about these afflictions, to which we were appointed. You know what that tells these believers? It should be no surprise if you're suffering opposition or persecution or trouble. He says, we were appointed. It's interesting because he says in 2 Thessalonians, his second letter, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, the suffering, it's a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God. And what Peter writes, don't think it's a strange thing that these fiery trials have come upon you. Paul says, hey, every man that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It is inevitable if you're going to live for Christ. When Paul writes here to these believers that it has been destined, there is a purpose behind all this. And there's a reason for it, because Christianity, Christian living, is going to bring about opposition. Now, you may find yourself in a conundrum. All right, so if Christianity is going to bring persecution, and I don't want persecution, then maybe I'll be a closet Christian. Well, if you're a closet Christian, then God's not going to be content with that. He's going to discipline and he's going to encourage you to come out of the closet to be a committed Christian. And sometimes, you know what? We don't like affliction or tribulation because it's inconvenient and it's uncomfortable. However, it is amazing what we would do to put ourselves at times in places of inconvenience and discomfort when it comes to things that we really would like, right? So for instance, if there's something going on, like say a sporting event, and I know the game only starts at 9 o'clock, I gotta be at work the next morning at 6. And I'm thinking, oh, this game is gonna go to 1 a.m. Well, I'll put myself in a position of being uncomfortable and perhaps even inconvenienced for that. But then when it comes to suffering for Christ, no, I don't want that. You see, sometimes we become creatures of our own desires. And the blessing is this, as Paul writes, it is our manifest token. It is a part of our Christian living that we would suffer. Jesus said this is going to happen. You're going to follow me, the world hates you. If it hated me, it's going to hate you too. And it's no wonder, Thomas, I believe. We're going to Jerusalem. All right, let's go with him so that we may die also. Wait a minute. Suffering, affliction, tribulation, it is a part of Christian living. That's why James writes, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings and trials and the troubles. Why? Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. The word there is endurance. God is at work. I don't like it. Like I said this morning's message, when was the last time you woke up in the morning? Lord, can I have a healthy dose of suffering today? I didn't suffer enough last week. Can I have a little more? We're not masochistic that way. But if you do this, Lord, help me on my job to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth. You know what's going to happen? You're praying and you're inviting the potential for opposition and persecution. So it's like, okay, Lord. And then when I pray on top of that, okay, when I am the light of the world and I am the salt of the earth and there does come opposition and suffering, give me grace to endure graciously. Why? That they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven, Matthew 5. So what Paul does here, he's seeking to strengthen them. But then we go to the second part. In verses 4, you see, the first thing we can do is make sure that we're showing support for them. And when you think about that, and I ask the questions, do we care enough for our fellow believers so that when they are under duress, difficulty, troubles, and trials, do we seek to strengthen and encourage them? The other question is, do we even know? Part of the reason the church gathers together is so that we may know each other and be able to minister to each other. Part of the reason we have a church directory is so that we may reach out. Because how do you know? It happened to me last week. I was talking with somebody and I learned that there was somebody else who had a health matter. I said, I didn't know that. I said, oh, Monday morning. Hey, how are you doing? Yeah, I'm doing better. Appreciate the call. Yeah, I'm sorry I didn't get back to you last week. I just didn't know. But now that I do know, do I do enough to care? And I think that's, by the way, too, I think God allows us. Could it be possible? God allows us to go through various trials, troubles, and difficulties on an individual level, not only for the strengthening of our faith, but for the opportunity for others to minister to the one who is going through the suffering. Yeah. Has anybody ever gone through difficulty and somebody may have sent you a note, somebody gave you a call, or somebody reached out? Isn't that encouraging? Isn't that a blessing? We need to keep doing that. That's what Paul did. He had the heart of love and concern for others. And we show that state, we say it. Look what he does now, verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, all the way back in that second missionary journey, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. You see the word verily? It takes a page out of the Lord's teaching. Remember in gospel record, verily, verily. The literal is amen, amen. Amen is actually a Hebrew word that gets transliterated into Greek. Amen, amen. And now we go amen or amen. It literally has the idea of so let it be. It expresses utmost solemnity and great importance. Verily, like truly, amen. It's like an interjection. Verily, when we were with you, we told you before. So this is not one of those, I told you so. As Paul said, listen, when we were with you, we prepared you. We warned you that you should suffer. The word suffer, it's the same word that is used for affliction. It has the idea to put under pressure, to encounter troubles. He said, I told you it was going to happen. And you saw it happen in us. Now, the passage here where he says, you should suffer, that verb should carries with it the idea that something that is bound to happen. It is something that is inevitable. When we were with you, we taught, we presented to you the reality that suffering was going to come. Very similar to what Paul wrote to Timothy. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this world that it may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Paul says, you're in the battle. It's going to get rough sometimes. I know at Men's Pizzas, one of the men was praying in regard to what's happening across the world to Christians. One of the statistics that came out I was reading along with what he was praying is that the amount of persecution, opposition, antagonism, hostility, hatred against Christians has escalated across the globe. I don't remember the statistical number, but you have places in Nigeria. You have places in China. China on Christmas Eve just went through and gathered up and found believers and arrested them on Christmas Eve. And I can go on and on. They're in Canada, a man preaching on the street, arrested, and he's charged with a hate crime. Man was on the sidewalk, I think down in Texas, and he was preaching. And a Muslim group decided that they would bring up some great opposition and went to the council and demanded he stop. So there is, Paul says, I told you this is going to happen. Jesus told him, do you remember what Jesus said to him? Matter of fact, told Ananias to tell him, show him what great things he must suffer for me. How would you like to be the Apostle Paul? I mean, you just got gloriously saved. And next thing you know, you're going to be, what great things you must suffer for you. What did I sign up for? But that's why Paul wrote, turn over to your again to Philippians. Philippians chapter 3. Look what Paul writes about this suffering. Philippians chapter 3. And I think this is a good little motto to follow. And again, Paul's not masochistic. But you know what he says? When you get down to verse number 10, Paul says, that I may know him. But then he says what? And the power of his resurrection and the fellowship, the word fellowship can be partaking of or participating in or sharing. The sharing of what? Sharing of his sufferings. Yeah. Sharing of his sufferings. Didn't Jesus say, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me? Paul's trying to encourage these Thessalonians not to lose heart and not to faint and not to quit, not to give up, but to persevere and to press on. He says, and you what? No, you've seen this slide a number of times already because there's two different words that is used for the word no. Paul says, not so much relationally do you know this, but comprehensive. This is indisputable, factual reality. Nothing's going to change it. One of the things I tend to do, and when I'm talking with individuals who may be discouraged or troubled, and I don't want to add any insult to injury, but sometimes I say, you know, this is a reality that is destined for the believer. You're not going to be loved by this world. You're not even going to be liked at times. There are going to be those who could betray you. There are certain realities that we have to accept. As uncomfortable and as difficult as it is. Because nobody can take it away. That's why at times, Lord, take this suffering from me. I don't know if that's the prayer to pray. Lord, take me through this suffering. If it's not going to be removed, then take me through it by your grace and with your help. If I am going to suffer, then let me suffer graciously and let me suffer gratefully. I think that's part of the message Paul's trying to give the Thessalonians. He said, you know it. Doesn't do any good to complain. Doesn't do any good to wish it wouldn't happen. It's, how do I deal with it? How do I deal with it? You deal with it as a reality, as a part of our Christian living. He gives this reminder to warn them. But then lastly, he provides an alert to protect them. This goes with that spirit of well-being, that concern, that consideration for them. Look at verse 5. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you. So if Paul says, I wanted to come to you, but Satan hindered me. If Paul says, back to the earlier slide, Ephesians 6:12, let me go back there. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. We're wrestling against the hordes of hell. Satan is a roaring lion, Peter writes. You know, it's interesting, Peter writes that. I can't help but to wonder if that was when he had in mind when Jesus said to him, Peter, Satan has desired you to sift you like wheat. But I'm praying for you that your faith would not fail. And then Peter writes, be sober, be vigilant. Why? Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Be alert. Now, I'm going to put this up again because in verse number 4-5, I sent to know your faith. You know which word he uses here? This one. The relational. I care enough about you. I want to know how you're doing. I want to know the strength of your soul. I want to know the encouragement in your lives. It's not just factual. It's relational. Folks can ask you a question. Do we have the same concern relationally? How many of you get in the habit? Hey, good to see you. How are you? And then you move along, right? I mean, we do that, right? When was the last time we stopped? Hey, how are you? How are you really doing? And you stop and wait for a response. We live in a soundbite generation, and I can't help but sometimes think that's also impacted our concern and consideration and our care for others. And I'm as guilty. I'm as guilty. I find myself, and ever since, I don't remember when, but coming into the church services on a Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, it's my ambition to greet everybody. To just say, hey, good to see you. And I mean that. And then when the service is over, I'm going to go out and I'm going to greet everybody on the way out. And if I see somebody passing by, it's rude of me at times. Excuse me, hey, good to see you. How you been, you know? You can't sneak by the pastor on your way out. But you know something? there has to be that true, genuine consideration and concern for each other. And I love, even this morning, I had to get over to Independence Manor. And I'm looking at my watch, and I'm a time nut, you know that. I got to be there by 1. I don't want to fulfill a dream I had about Independence Manor, being late and not being able to find things and not being able to get there. And so I'm like, okay. And somebody, do we have to go? No, you guys can stay. Stay as long as you want. Fellowship and enjoy one another's company. I have to leave. The doors will be locked. Just go out. Just turn the lights off. When you're done, no problem. And that's one of the blessings where I watch people who we do this. I know it's going to happen after the service tonight. We're going to hang around. We're going to talk. If it be summertime, we'd be down at Humdu having ice cream. Amen? And it's just, you just want to, and part of that is because we care about each other. And you know, part of being, listen, catch this. Part of Paul's sending Timothy to them is to learn how they're doing spiritually so that they are not falling prey to the tempter. Why? He's on the prowl. He says in verse number 5, lest by some means the tempter tempt you. The completed act, enticing them to commit sin, or to lapse, or to fall away, or to become discouraged, or defeated, or destroyed, or despondent, or depressed. All those things could happen. Then he says, part of the reason too is so that our labor is not in vain. This is not a selfish thing. You see, Paul's not concerned about how he looks or his approvals or his credit. No, he's talking about the fact that all the effort of discipling you, we don't want it to go down a drain because that's not good for you and it's not good for the people around you. It's not good for the testimony to the community. And he says our labor is in vain. That's why James 4:7, resist the devil. He will flee from you. I pray this prayer for me because there are times when it comes to opposition, discouragements, when it comes to accusations, when it comes to disappointments. Oh, I wrestle. I got to fight. And I think one, maybe Satan, hey, Troutman, yeah, you're really a failure. Yeah, you think this Christianity stuff is for real? Well, come on. Do you really think you're making a difference in these people's lives? They're not even listening to you. They don't care about God. You know how easy it is to try to believe some of that garbage? And say, you're a liar, Satan, and a father of it. I'm not listening to you. But what we do is we encourage each other, we pray for each other, and we take the opportunity when we can. I encouraged the men on pizza night, because what we did, we shared of how what we're doing for our own daily time in the Word of God, our devotions and such. And I think, now maybe I didn't do this, maybe I just thought it. We should ask each other how we're doing spiritually. When we get together, I still do this with some of my kids, talking to them on the phone. How's your walk with the Lord these days? How's your walk with the Lord? That's not a bad deal. You know, if you know somebody's going to ask you, how's your walk with the Lord? What will you do? You'll be ready. It's a motivation. It's an encouragement. You can ask me. Everybody assumes the pastor has a walk with the Lord. What if I'm just saying read your Bibles and I don't even do it? What if I say, you need to pray, but I don't even pray? My wife and I help each other out there at times. We're sharing what we've learned and what we're doing in our devotions and what our Bible reading is like. And we pray with each other, pray for each other. Sometimes we fall asleep. Sometimes we pray weird things. Shortly after we got married, we started the habit of praying before we go to sleep and pray as soon as we get up, awake in the morning. I remember falling asleep praying. And you know how what happens when you fall asleep praying, your mind drifts? I prayed for the can opener to get saved. You remember that. Yeah. And like, and I quick, you want to get awake right away? And thankfully she was drifting off, and I'm like, oh, did she hear that? That'll bring it back. But you know what? We ought to be concerned enough to ask each other how we're doing. How are we doing spiritually? Why? Satan's on the prowl. I just had a conversation this morning. I need to catch up with some people. Haven't seen for a little bit, or wondering what's going on in our lives. And you know, there are some people going through some struggles. They're going through some battles spiritually. They may be on their jobs. They may be relational within certain relationships. Do we care enough? Paul did. I believe we need to as well. True consideration for the work of Christ, that the gospel witness is not coming up empty. That's what the word vain means. The word vain is worthless, lacking substance. You see, he doesn't want the ministry that has given them some exercise of futility. Oh, may we ever be truly concerned about the spiritual well-being of fellow believers. By the way, do you realize that's how God cares for you? Your Savior cares for you this way. I'm glad for a lot of the people who express concern and consideration. I pray that we'd be taking the initiative, showing the support, stating our concern, reminding, warning, alerting for the protection. In closing, believers as part of the family of God enjoy sweet fellowship as brothers and sisters in Christ. They also have a true concern for the well-being of each other, fellow believers. Being united together in Christ means genuinely caring for one another and seeking the best for one another. While living in this sin-saturated society where Jesus Christ is hated, we need to look out for each other and look out with each other and consider each other's spiritual well-being. Next best thing to being there. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. It's been a blessed day. They always come and go so fast, Lord. They really do. I would pray and trust that what has been heard in the Sunday school, the Sunday morning, Sunday night, would truly encourage our hearts, equip us to minister and serve, cause us to be motivated and moved first towards Christ-likeness in a greater way, but also true Christian concern for one another. Blessed to that end. Well, thank you in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. I trust it has been a blessing to your heart. As mentioned at the beginning of this recording, let me take the opportunity to share with you how you can know God personally by accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've not done so already. Thankfully, God reveals in the Bible that you can have the absolute confidence, a full assurance of eternal life in heaven. I invite you to click on the Salvation tab on the homepage and read the gospel message, or call me at the church office at 908-788-2672 to talk about God's gift of eternal life. Also, we welcome you to visit any of our services here at Heritage Baptist Church at 1 Autumn Leaf Drive, just off State Highway 12 in Flemington, New Jersey. Sunday school for all ages begins at 9:30 a.m., followed by our morning worship service at 10:45 a.m. Our evening service is at 6 p.m., and our Wednesday prayer time, Bible study, and children's ministry begins at 7 p.m. Thanks again, and have a great day for His glory, honor, and praise.